Need to worry that you offended me because I'm not a pastor. So I was laughing at the joke just as much as all the rest of you as you sat out there this morning. So good morning. Welcome. It is good for me to be here. Some of you know who I am. Some of you maybe don't. My name is Greg Zonnefeld. I work over at Central Wisconsin Christian. I've been there for going on 28 years. So I'm not from here, but I'm kind of from here, I guess you would say. The longer you live here, was a long time ago when Harlan was calling me out on strikes when I first moved here playing softball. But I bring greetings this morning on behalf of the church I attend, First Christian Reformed, as well as greetings from Central Wisconsin Christian. If you've driven out on Highway 68, it's been an active summer on our campus. There's a whole lot of dirt that's been moved. We've added on to our building in a couple places, and the word is that we're going to be ready to start school next Wednesday. I've been out a couple days, off celebrating my anniversary, but I'm pretty sure we're going to be in good shape for that. And we'll have an open house for you a little later on in September if you want to come and check out and see what's been going on there. So it's good to be here. Summer's a time I get to worship in a lot of different churches and have the privilege of worshiping and bringing God's word and sharing it with you. And the same is true. It's been some time since I've been here, so it's good to be back and see some familiar faces from around the community. Our scripture this morning is going to come from a couple of different passages, one in Ephesians and the other in Hebrews. And we're going to talk this morning about the idea of grace, And I've titled the message this morning, The Grace Equation. It's not because I'm a math teacher. If there was the last thing they would want to put on the list for me to teach, it would probably be math, maybe art, but pretty close. But I want us to look this morning at this idea of what does grace really mean. I want to give credit in the message this morning to Kyle Eidelman. He wrote a book called Grace is Greater, and back in January at our church, we went through four weekly studies on that book, a video series. And if you're looking for something to study that can be transformational for you individually, as well as maybe for you here at Trinity Church, I would highly recommend it. And the thoughts, some of the thoughts that you're going to hear this morning are going to come from that. So let's read then. First passage is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I would say that if there is one passage in God's Word that just nails what grace is about, it would be this one. So reading for these verses from the New International Version. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. Again, Paul reinforcing this idea. Through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, or some versions say God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And then just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. And I'm going to share these this morning from the ESV because I think they put just a little bit different reinforcement on it for us. There, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And then this verse, "See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." thus far God's word for us this morning. So if I asked you this morning to take out a little piece of paper and write down what you think grace is, my guess is you're going to come up with a number of different definitions. We live in a culture that talks a lot about grace, but doesn't really live grace so much. One Christian writer talks about the vanishing grace that is in our culture. If you take out your phone and take a look at Facebook or take a look at Twitter or Instagram and all of the explosions of conflict that we see about different ideas, whether it's politically or religiously or whatever the case would be, one could think that we are losing or have lost this idea of grace in our culture. Maybe you have a different little acronym. A very famous one is GRACE, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. We're like, yeah, that feels good. But what we want to do this morning is look at this idea of the grace equation, and we're going to look at it in three different parts. And the place I want us to begin is with our text that we read from Ephesians 2, verse 10, with this idea that grace is a gift. It is unearned. It is something that out of his glorious and rich mercy, God gave us. Now, for those of us here who are Reformed Christians, this whole idea of grace, of sola gratia, was one of those foundations of the Reformation. This idea that it isn't something we do, it isn't some routine that we go through that gets us God's grace. It isn't that if I follow all of these different rules, I'm going to receive grace. It's purely the fact that Christ bore it on the cross, that Christ died for us. And Paul emphasizes here in this by saying it twice, it is by grace you have been saved. And as you read the word, when a writer tells you something and then tells you something again, it's kind of like my students, where if I tell them something once, sometimes I have to tell them something twice and maybe a third and a fourth and a fifth time, and maybe it will sink in. That's exactly what Paul's doing to the church in Ephesus, but also by extension to us as he does this. And he says, why? It's so that no one can boast. Paul puts himself into that as well, because elsewhere in the epistles, he doesn't talk about what a great and horrific sinner I was, but Paul talks about what a great and horrific sinner I am. I am. And so for us, sometimes this can create a little bit of a clash of wills for us, because my guess is there's some Dutch people out here. How many of you are Dutch? All right, there's a bunch of you. Sorry, those of you that aren't, don't feel left out, because Dutch people are stubborn, but so are Germans, and so are everyone else. And in our Dutch pride, we like to think sometimes that, you know what, we're okay, that we're pretty good Christians, that we have our stuff together. One theologian said it this way: if the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well. When you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror, you looked right into the eyes of the biggest sinner you know, if we're really being honest with ourselves. It doesn't matter if you've come here every Sunday morning for 70 years, and you've been in the pew, and you've never missed a service. Doesn't matter if you've taught Sunday school for 37 years, you've been a youth leader for 42. It's about need. Grace is about a need. It's a need that we have for something that we cannot earn ourselves. You see, once there was this big contest, and this contest was going to be held at the Grand Canyon, and the world's greatest long jumper showed up at the Grand Canyon, and he was going to have this wide world of sports. Some of you know back when that was on. This big show where we're going to show this guy long jump, and he could long jump almost 30 feet. In fact, he was going to go for the world record. And they wanted someone to jump against him, and they found a volunteer, because this guy, John lived in Columbia, South Carolina. He wanted a free trip to the Grand Canyon because he'd never seen it. Now, John was about 5'11", 372 pounds. But they flew him out to the Grand Canyon. They have all these lights here. We're going to have this contest, this famous jumping contest at the Grand Canyon. Now, the athlete is there in his whole outfit, and he's all loosening up. My son was a long and triple jumper, and he had his little routine thing that he did. And this guy was all loosened up and ready to do that. And here comes John huffing and puffing from the parking lot. And they flip a coin, and it comes out that John's going to jump first. So John goes back. He takes about a six-step run-up, runs up to the edge, jumps, falls into the Grand Canyon, dies. Well, that's predictable, right? Well, next comes this world-class long jumper, and he gets up there. He does his routine. He stretches. He runs. He jumps. Probably the longest jump he's ever jumped in his life. But he falls into the canyon, and he dies. You see, it's impossible, just like in that illustration, to jump the Grand Canyon. It's impossible for us to jump to grace on our own. Tim Keller says it this way: a salvation earned by good works and moral effort would favor the more able, competent, accomplished, and privileged. But salvation by sheer grace favors the failed, the outsiders, the weak, because it goes only to those who know that their salvation is by sheer grace. Now, you come here this morning and you're saying, there's all this bad in my life. You come here this morning and you're saying, well, maybe you're saying, but what about this and this and this that I do that are okay? See, the reality is that in the parable that Jesus told, the workers who showed up in the morning and worked all day earn the exact same wage as the worker that showed up at the end of the day and worked an hour. And why was that? Because it was the grace of the boss to give them what they needed. You see, in our lives, we understand grace most powerfully, not when we hear about it, not when we read about it. Kyle Eidelman says, God's grace is compelling when explained, but it's irresistible when it's experienced. You see, when you look back in your life and you think about a time when someone showed you grace, it changes the way you look at things. When you think about in your life and the brokenness that's in your life, and you think about what God has done for you, what Jesus did, that shepherd that you look at every single Sunday morning. You see, when you were lost, he went and found you. And when you were broken, he came and he picked you up. But some of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying, you don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know where I've been. So this idea that pure grace is the source of salvation should give us great comfort, but sometimes we look in that mirror knowing that sin that's in our life and we think, not me. So as you look at this next equation, which says grace is greater than blank. You know, your most secret sin can go in that blank. Well, your most public one could too. That hidden thing that no one else knows about, not even the person that you're married to, can go in that blank. That horrific thing that you did way, way back early in your life that you got by with. And win that blank. Maybe something that someone did to you is what you have to go there. And you're saying, no way. You can stand there and say that to me, but as I sit out here, you're thinking, there's no way that grace is enough to cover that. I know people who go to their grave bearing the weight of never really coming to experience God's grace. I know people who look back in their lives and they look in that rearview mirror and they can't imagine that there's a God big enough who would forgive them. You see, there's no way they think that God could redeem and restore me after what's been done to me. I'm so broken, I'm used goods, I'm shattered, and no one else could ever love or want me. But that's not the God that we serve. It's not the God that we love. Because what's been done for you is greater than what's been done to you. I want to say that again. What's been done for you on the cross is so much greater than what's been done to you. There's nothing that is greater than what God has done. And this grace relentlessly chases and pursues you. And no matter how fast and how far we think we can run, God can run faster. In fact, God will beat us to the destination and pour His grace into us at the time that we need it the most, when we realize it the least. He's chasing you down to collect not what you owe, Eidelman says, but to give you what you couldn't afford. See, Jesus gave His disciples another aspect to this idea of grace. They came to Him and they said, Jesus, how often should we forgive? Now think about that in our lives, because sometimes in this grace equation, the challenge for us is not even just receiving grace, but it's giving grace. And so the disciples came to Jesus and said, you know, how often should we forgive? Should we forgive seven times? Now, in Jewish culture, that was a pretty good number, because the Jewish tradition said you forgave three times. Three strikes, you're out. Okay, so I'm going to forgive my friend three times, and after that, I don't have to forgive them anymore. And the Jews lived this, and believe me, they kept track. Americans never keep track, right? Okay. Seven times. And Jesus says, no, not seven times, 70 times seven. Now, I want to give you a little perspective on that. The idea of 70 times seven was keep forgiving and keep giving grace. Well, did you know that in the ocean, there are 3.612 times 10 to the 20th gallons of water? That's 21 zeros behind that. And did you know that in the universe, there are 70 sextillion stars? That's a 7 with 22 zeros. I said I'm not a math guy, but I can research on the internet, all right? And did you know, on all the beaches in all the world, there are 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains of sand? Now, if we're comparing that to God's grace, that's a huge number. And there's a number even bigger than that. Because back when I was a kid, there was a number we learned that had a 1 with 100 zeros behind it. How many of you remember what that number was called? Google. Google. Now think about that. If you want to find information out today, you pull out your phone and what do? You Google it. There is a 1 with 100 zeros behind it. Google is this infinite source of information. A Google was thought to be this number. So we look in our lives and we say, you know, how great an offense should I show grace? How great an offense should I forgive? And Jesus said, forgive, forgive, forgive. And when you think you've forgiven enough, forgive some more. That He tells His disciples two times that if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. The scope of His grace is such that there's no number of sins, no depth of wrong, nothing that we can't say to somebody, I'm not going to forgive you. Now that creates discomfort for me. And I'm guessing it can create discomfort for you. Now look, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he was going there for the express purpose to kill Christians. And the light shone down and God saved him on the road and sent him to this house. And then he called Ananias and he said, Ananias, I want you to go to a house on Straight Street. No problem, God. And I want you to go talk to a man named Saul. And Ananias said, problem, God. Because that guy came here to kill us. And God told Ananias, no. That man is my chosen vessel. Now you think about in your life, who is God calling you to show grace to? Who have you been withholding grace from in your life? You see, the litmus test, Eidelman says, for the reality of grace you have received from God is the extent to which you give grace and offer forgiveness to the person who's hurt you the most and deserves it the least. Note what's underlined there. To the person who has hurt you the most and deserves it the least. That's grace. Grace is not this easy, cheap forgiveness that we give to somebody else. True, deep, wholehearted grace is when it's hard. It's when it's challenging. It's when there's some pain. Now, one of the tips I remember when I was taking math class is that in this equation of grace, the number points to the smaller one. Or the smaller one gobbles up the bigger one. So the question is now, how do we live that out? How do we live out grace individually, but also how do we live out grace here at Trinity Church? How do we live out grace in our homes and in our workplaces, in our backyards around the bonfire, and elsewhere? Now the Hebrews passage emphasizes this when the writer of Hebrews in verse 15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many can be defiled. The New Living Translation says, to trouble you, corrupting many. Now what does that mean? How could someone miss the grace of God? How could someone sitting in the pew here today in this house of God's grace miss it? That can't happen. Because after all, we are people of grace. But remember that grace explained is necessary. But grace experienced is essential. Do our faith lives reflect this shallow religious idea in our life that, oh yeah, I go and play Christian on Sunday morning? I show up early, I'm in the praise team, I teach Sunday school, I have a little Bible verse on my Facebook page. When I come to my office, I'm really nice to people, but is that it? Is it something we say with our mouths, but we don't live out with our lives? When that coworker doesn't do something the way we want them to do we just blast them to pieces? Are we living lives that show bitterness or grace? Even as we sit here in church, maybe we're sitting there saying, oh, did you hear about their daughter? Did you hear what she did? I saw her name in the paper for drunk driving. Or did you see, look what he's wearing today. I mean, is that the best that he could do? I wonder why their kids aren't in church with them today. I mean, we all do this. Every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we judgmentally look at each other. And sometimes we even go so far as to say it. And what does that do in the body of Christ? It's kind of like Creeping Charlie in the lawn. One of the houses I lived in, when we lived on Brown Street, had Creeping Charlie, and you try to start pulling that stuff and killing that, and it's almost impossible. And sometimes within our churches, what happens when we don't show grace is this bitter idea kind of grows between us. And it gets into relationships. And it creates hard feelings. And hurt. And pain. Oh, but not here. Sometimes in our pride, we forget grace. We're like that tax collector who was in the temple, and Jesus is seeing him pray and seeing the Pharisee pray. And the Pharisee is like, oh, God, thank you that I'm here today, and thank you that I'm such a great Christian, and that I'm not like that guy over there. Sadly, people of God, that's us. More often than not, Christians are the Pharisee in that parable and not the tax collector. We're not the ones saying, God, my sin is so great. I need you as my Savior. When we miss grace, things become toxic. A religion without grace is poisonous. A relationship without grace is poisonous. We need to set aside the temptation that we have to do this with each other at the gym and on our phones and in our group messengers. And we need to start living grace. Jesus not one time mentioned the word grace in his time on earth. Go read your red letter Bible. You will not find him use the word grace. Paul, well over 100 times. But Jesus lived it. He demonstrated it. He didn't say it. He lived it. What about us? We need to think about this gift that we've received. We need to think about what the impact of that is on us, not only on this world, but more importantly, for eternity. We need to think about how can we live this? How can we make this the heart and soul of who we are? You see, grace is not just a decision that we make. It isn't that we just get up one day and say, okay, I'm going to be gracious. This is a journey. Because we're broken people. We're broken people. We may be really gracious and then we're going to mess up. And guess what? We need to seek grace. We need to go back to that person and say, guess what? I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me for how I treated you? It's time for us to stop thinking about what's been done to us and start to think about what's been done for us. You see, the essence of grace in action is when we take our life, when we take our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and we say, you know what, God? I am sitting at the foot of a cross where you bled for me. To die a death that I deserve. And in your grace, to live. So let's wrap this up this morning. We've looked at how this is a gift. We've looked at how it's something that is poured out for us as a treasure from the sun. We've looked at this pride and lack of forgiveness that we have. We've looked at the fact that grace is bigger than anything else and the fact that we need to flow this grace into our lives. What does that mean for you? Pete Wilson says that what you inhale is what you exhale. If you breathe in grace and positivity into your life, guess what? That's what you're going to breathe out. If you surround yourself with people who are not gracious and who are negative, that's what's going to come out of your pores. I have a friend who never eats garlic because if he does, he sweats garlic for days. Okay. Guess what? If we're taking in negativity and dwelling on negativity, we're going to sweat and breathe out negativity for days. Eidelman says this, grace is power enough to erase your guilt. Grace is big enough to cover your shame. Grace is real enough to heal your relationships. Grace is strong enough to hold you up when you're weak. Grace is sweet enough to cure your bitterness. Grace is satisfying enough to deal with your disappointment. Grace is beautiful enough to redeem your brokenness. People of Trinity Church, what's your grace equation? Who is God calling you to show grace to? It might be the person sitting right next to you. And it might be the neighbor who's near you. Or it's going to be someone you're not going to expect to be put into your life this week. But the reality is that when we dig down into grace, we can see that no one misses the grace of God, because grace is greater. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Please pray with me. Father God, we hear this word grace. We've been brought up to hear about grace. But sometimes living that is hard. Sometimes really putting that reality of grace on the face of the person who's hurt us so much is a big challenge. And yet you tell us, God, that your grace is enough. That your grace is there for us. I pray that as we think about the grace equation in our life, that we will find those people that are the most difficult to show grace to, and that we will make steps to restore those relationships. I pray that as we live our lives this week, that you will open our eyes to see where we can direct your grace. And God, may we know that this amazing gift that you've given to us is nothing that we've earned, but it's something that you've given us and given us lovingly and graciously. And may that make all the difference. Just pray this, God, in your name. Amen.
Amen. So with our closing song, we're going to keep along with that theme. So we invite you to stand and join as we close with "Your Grace Is Enough."
So God, you wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me.
God, I sing.
Your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to pray for our offering. Give me 1 second to switch mics.
Lord, we just thank you so much for the many blessings. As we've heard about this idea of grace and just trying to wrap our minds around it, I just pray that we can focus on the many blessings that you have provided us with, the big things, but also the little things that at times we just let slip our minds. So we pray that you just help us to be mindful of that. And at this time in our service, we just want to give back, whether that's through prayer, through some praise, or financially as well. We just pray that you take this offering and bless it to further your kingdom, to further your will for us here at Trinity and in the town of Waupun and all around the world. So we just thank you again for all that you continue to do for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as they take the offering, I'm going to go through a couple of the announcements. So you should all have gotten a bulletin. I'm going to highlight a few of those items that are in there. And then if you have any questions, feel free to let us know. So the first thing is this Friday is our second movie night. When I checked the sign up in the back, I believe there were still like 8 or 9 open slots there. So if you're going to be around Friday and you would like to help us out with that, there is a sign up in the back. Some of that is as simple as cleaning up. So now that it's getting a little bit darker, what we did last time, as soon as we started the movie, we took all the food and everything and went ahead and brought that back here to the church. So if you have a couple minutes and would like to help us out with that, I think we've still got some slots for some for serving food. I think there's some cleanup and maybe some setup as well. So if you're free Friday, just let us know. Wanted to do a quick reminder for all of the students going into middle school or high school. We do meet this Wednesday. We had a fifth Wednesday last month, so it kind of threw our every other week schedule off. But we will be meeting as a combined group this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. So if you are around, please come. Also, I don't think they're in the bulletins anymore, but we're still taking questions for the series that Brent will be starting, and I'm hoping that we can come up with some really good ones to stump him. So I would love to show up to our service planning and him just be frantic looking at a couple questions. So if there's anything that you've ever wondered or just wanted to have discussed more, we've got some cards out in the hallway that just have fill in the blank. You write down some questions or some topics that you would like us to discuss. So feel free to grab some of those. Also, congregational update. Just wanted to highlight that. That will be on August 18th. Just a quick presentation by the hospitality team. The update will take place immediately following the service. And then prayer. So we've been doing a weekly prayer. And wanted to just remind everyone about that. So right now we're doing it Wednesdays at 2:30. So if you are free and would like to come and join us, we just meet for about 30 minutes, open it up for a time of prayer, connect with one another. And so if you're free, we would love to see some more faces join us as we enter into that time. So don't forget, we do have some tasty treats downstairs. And with that, we're going to close with our blessing.
Please stand. You know, many of you are familiar with John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace. In one of the verses, he says this, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Grace will lead me home. As you leave this place this morning, know that God's grace goes with you. But know that you are called to direct that grace and make that grace flow wherever he places you. May our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came with grace and truth, also fill your hearts with grace and truth as you serve him in the days ahead. And may the joy of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with you and be your strength. And all God's people said, amen.